There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Amen. May God bless this reading of His Word. Dear friends, we have been considering this wonderful doctrine of God's sovereignty, and especially we've been thinking about the fact that the atonement of Jesus Christ is definite. All for whom Jesus Christ died are truly going to be saved and come to Jesus Christ. And that's a great hope of the gospel and assurance that the Christian has, and every minister of the gospel, when we preach, we have this assurance. We are preaching with confidence. Even though we preach earnestly and we are pleading with people, as the Apostle Paul did, we yet know that the Spirit of God does work amazingly in people's hearts. Now, this evening, I want us to consider both words from this passage in John 3 and other texts to think about the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of this Holy Spirit in bringing new life to only the elect of God, the role of the Holy Spirit. And you will find that there are points of application here. It will affect the way we would preach. If it is down to me and you, if it is down to the preacher, then we would think, well, we should do something to stir people up, to make some decision, to begin to have faith in God. And I would then begin to say things, do things. Maybe the worship needs to be changed in a way that would affect your emotions more than the truth of the Bible. And so it affects all kinds of things, dear friends, and people have tried to stir up, especially in the United States. There are churches that they talk about, we are going to have revival meetings. Revival meetings. I wonder, how is it? Do they not realize that revival is the work of the Spirit of God? How can you stir up? How can you make a revival? Well, these are some of the things that we need to think about, and it's the application of these things. And maybe there are people here as well, before we start, maybe there are people here, children, adults as well, who you say, well, I am doing this. I am believing these things. I believe certain things about the Bible. Yes, I don't believe everything perfectly, and I don't understand certain things perfectly. But also, I am trying to sort my life out. I'm trying to correct this part of it and that part of it, and look at the good things that I do and so on. And I must be a Christian. I come to church and those kinds of things. Well, my friends, what we understand about the work of the Spirit of God is supernatural. If it is not supernatural, all we become is do-gooders, if I could use that term. We are just doing good things. But that's not Christianity. Muslims can be do-gooders. Buddhists can be do-gooders. Atheists can be do-gooders. And so on. And I hope you understand. It is supernatural issues we are talking about. The work of the Spirit of God. So let us first of all then think about this matter. When we think about the Holy Spirit of God is sovereign, and He is working in the hearts of the elect, and he works irresistibly. Let us first think about this, that the Godhead works together. This is important for us to always bear in mind. The Godhead, the Holy Trinity, works together. There is one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. So think about this, dear friends. Think about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, in bringing a soul to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. So he fully agrees with the will and the purpose of the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is not at odds with the Father and the Son. The Godhead is united in purpose, power, and will. The Father's eternal plan of choosing certain people, the elect, the Son's death specially for them, and the focused work of the Holy Spirit all align perfectly. They're not working at opposite to each other. One is not saying, oh, I wish you would have done this, or anything like that. But if God the Father chose specific individuals before the world began and gave them to the Son, and if Jesus Christ the Son died for those specific people, as we have been looking at, then the Holy Spirit's role is not to bring the whole world to know Jesus Christ. That's not the Spirit's work. That's not his role. If the Father's plan is he has elected the people, if the Son has died for those people, his church, that is, then the Spirit's work is then to bring these people who are scattered throughout the world, from every tribe, every nation, Jews and Gentiles, being brought to know Jesus Christ. So instead, the Spirit's mission then is to apply the benefits, the work of Jesus Christ's sacrifice to those chosen by the Father. So the question we are considering isn't about the Holy Spirit's power. No. We know that he is God. The Holy Spirit, his power is limitless. Instead, we are exploring how his actions are guided by divine wisdom and God's sovereign choice. So this leads me to the second thing I want to say. So I wanted to say something about the work of the Holy Spirit within the Holy Trinity, within the Godhead. But second thing is this, the Holy Spirit's sovereign will. The Holy Spirit's sovereign will. The Holy Spirit's actions are driven by divine wisdom and ultimate authority. We can never say, why, if only this person, if the Holy Spirit would work, had worked in this person, this would have happened. If you talk like that, we are saying the Holy Spirit, I am wiser than the Holy Spirit. As we oftentimes, don't we, sometimes at nights, we're sitting there, we're talking to each other, how the world could be changed. If I was the prime minister, if I was a church leader, if I was the Archbishop of Canterbury, I'll sort out the Church of England. I know how to do it. Or different things we talk about to sort everything out. And I'm sure you've done it many times. That if people voted for us. But sometimes it is that kind of an attitude comes in how we deal with the work of God and the way God works. And we ought to be very sensitive, very careful about these things. And speak in a humble manner, dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of this when he told Nicodemus of the great will, sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Lord spoke in verse 8. He said this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Listeth means where he desires to go. So the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, from where he comes, and whither it goeth, to where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ is making a comparison. He's making a comparison between the wind that we feel, we experience and the Spirit. And he has two key points here. First, both act independently. It's an amazing thing. With all of our technology, I was listening to something on the radio, and these windmills and the electric wind turbines. And they're saying, oh, the problem is, what goes on when there is no wind? You're putting them in here, but then we find the wind is blowing 20 miles. We got the points wrong where we placed them, and they spend millions and millions putting them where they thought it's the wind trap. But it wasn't. They needed to go up 20 miles further to put it. And then they have done certain amendments in certain parts of the world. So they've, again, brought all of these things down, transported them somewhere else, all that CO2 that they have spent on these things, and then they put it all up, and then what they find is that the wind has changed direction. Now the wind is caught elsewhere. Exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ says. We are not in control. He says the wind is independent. And that is quite humbling for mankind. But also another thing is that both the wind and the Holy Spirit, both are mysterious in how they operate. How they operate is mysterious. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind is something humans cannot control. It doesn't ask for our permission, and we cannot direct it. And the same is true of the Spirit. The Spirit moves when and where and how he pleases without consulting us. The Holy Spirit didn't come and ask us our permission. No, dear friends. The wind, while guided by God's wisdom, operates independently from human influence, just like the Spirit. Sometimes the wind is barely noticeable. And yet when you use measurements, you find actually there is wind blowing. But it's so gentle, we need something to calculate. Then we notice, yes, there is some airflow here. And yet at other times, it's powerful and loud. And similarly, the Spirit's work is in someone's heart can be gentle, subtle, over a period of time. Just like a water that is dripping, just making a little hole. And this hole over time gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what's happening in some people. So subtle. And then in some, it is dramatic and noticeable. People can see it. Sometimes the Spirit's influence is limited to just one or two individuals. And at other times, as it was at Pentecost, thousands are affected by the Holy Spirit. He touched many hearts at once. So whether working with a few or many, the Holy Spirit acts according to his own will, not human expectations. So the new birth, being born of the Spirit, as you have in verse 8, born of the Spirit is entirely due to the Spirit's sovereign choice. So that is another thing I wanted you to know. The will of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. The third thing is this. The Holy Spirit brings salvation. The Holy Spirit brings salvation. Each person in the Holy Trinity plays a key role in our salvation. The Father predestines. The Son atones, pays the price by his precious blood. And the Spirit regenerates. It's not the Father who regenerates, makes a person come alive. It's not the Son of God who does that. It's the Spirit of God who does that. In other words, the Father chose us, the Son died for us, and the Spirit gives us new life. The Father's role is about planning, the Son's role is about sacrifice, and the Spirit's role is about this inner transformation. And it becomes very, very personal then, dear friends. The new birth, or being born of the Spirit, being born again, is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as we didn't contribute to our physical birth, what did you do? What did I do? Nothing. We're just born. That's all happened to us. As we didn't contribute to our own natural, physical birth, we don't contribute to our spiritual birth. We cannot say, I did this, I did that, I was here, the reason was this. All we can say, I was once blind, but now I see. I was once dead, but now I'm alive to Jesus Christ. That's all. The new birth is like this spiritual resurrection that takes place, a passing from death to life, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5 and 24. And resurrection is something only God can do, dear friends. You cannot resurrect yourself. No one has done that, but God has done it, and God will do it. A dead body cannot bring itself back to life. As it is written, the scripture says in John 6 and verse 63, the Lord says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that is, makes alive, spiritually talking about. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, it says. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation to a person, makes a person alive. And that's what you and I need, dear friends. We need to be, we must be, Jesus Christ said. We must be. There's no way around it. We must be born again. And it's the Spirit that makes alive. And let me say something else then. This leads me to another thing. The fourth point is that quickening, being made alive, comes before faith. It comes before faith. So being born again, this regeneration, being brought from deadness spiritually to being alive to Jesus Christ, it happens first before we believe. The Holy Spirit doesn't give life to everyone. Why not? Some think it's because not everyone believes in Jesus Christ. But that kind of a thinking reverses the order of what the Bible teaches us. It's not because we don't believe. It's because we are dead in trespasses and sins. So we cannot. We cannot obey God. We cannot believe. Faith doesn't cause the new birth. It's the result of it. Faith in God doesn't come naturally to human heart. If the man is dead, if the man is at enmity against God, if he will not do the will of God, he has no faith in God. So that is something that we ought to think about, because if it did, the Bible wouldn't say all men have not faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Faith is a gift that comes from a new spiritual nature and becomes, and because the unsaved are spiritually dead, as we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, they can't believe on their own. They just can't do that. It is like talking to a corpse. To do things, to think things. It is dead. You cannot do that. Now, there are people who would go to gravesides and talk and get things off their chest, and they're sad about things. They're talking. But sometimes it is that in the modern media, it gives the impression as if that person is hearing in the grave. Well, that's not what happens, dear friends. That doesn't happen in real reality, and it doesn't happen in spiritual things. Only the Lord hears us, dear friends. And people cannot believe on their own. And so we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't please God. We cannot have faith in God. One of the things that pleases the Lord is to trust Him. But we can't please Him if we are in the flesh. That is, if we are still not a Christian. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I'm sure you know that chapter which speaks about faith. It says, without faith, It is impossible to please him. It is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, the scripture says that those who are in the flesh, those who are not Christians, they cannot please God. So they don't have faith. This, we are talking about this spiritual faith, this saving faith, this supernatural faith, not human faith. As we talked before, the devils also have a faith. The devils believe. There are many, many people who believe in God. There are many people who believe in Jesus, as Satan does. Satan has a right view of Jesus Christ. He believes on him. But it's not a saving faith, dear friends. And since God can only be pleased by something that comes from him, faith must be first be given by the Spirit of God. So it is, the scripture says, it is the gift of God in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Faith is the gift of God. Have you received that gift? Has God given you that gift? Do you ask for that gift of faith? So the scripture tells us very clearly that the Spirit's work comes before our faith. We must be born again. First, we must be born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're not born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't see it, Nicodemus. So how can a person believe if they cannot see? So they need to be born again. So he's talking about supernatural things. And so this work of the Spirit has to be done in our hearts before we believe. And we read this in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, it says. And the order of these things are important, the way the Holy Spirit has given us the order in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And then how is that happening? Then it says, through the sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification, one of the meanings is being set apart. Being set apart. Being marked out of the Spirit. And then it says, and belief of the truth. So this work of, we need to notice, this work of the Spirit of sanctification, meaning being set apart or made holy, comes before belief. This sanctification of the Spirit is another way of describing the new birth. Imagine a preacher sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel to a crowd. Imagine in the open air, you're preaching to a crowd of people. Maybe in a special service, there are 100 people who are not Christians. They are unsaved. And he tells them about their lost condition. He preaches the gospel to them. He preaches about their need of God and God's righteousness and Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sinners. And he is urging them to believe, as any good minister would do. He's urging them, come to Jesus Christ, turn to him, trust in him, accept him as Savior and Lord, and receive him. After the message, 99 of those people walk away unchanged, still without hope. But one person believes that message because the seed of the gospel fell on good ground, the ground that has been prepared by God. That one person has been born again. That person receives the word, and that person's heart has been opened to the truth. He has not opened his heart. Can't do it, my friends. The heart is dead. It can't even be opened. You need to have a new heart to be given to you, and then it's to be opened to God. And so that one person has been born again. And so, like a newborn, that baby clings to his mother. And this new believer clings to Jesus Christ, is trusting in him, putting all his weight of his soul upon Jesus Christ. So, this is what happened to Lydia. Who did open Lydia's heart? You know, I was talking to some a sincere believer, saying, oh, but Jesus Christ is knocking on people's doors. I said, okay. And then you need to open the door to him. And the handle is inside. You need to open the door to him. I said, well, where do you get that from? I said, well, it says it in Revelation chapter 3. I said, well, who is this talking to? Is it talking to Christians or non-Christians? And then she thought a little bit, well, it was written to the church. It was the believers. I said, so it was the Christians that pushed Jesus Christ out. It's not talking about salvation. And so what happens if all of those people inside are dead? What can they do? They can't open anything. And so we need to think through these things, dear friends. The Lord is the one who opened Lydia's heart that was closed. And then she responded to this message of salvation. You can find that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit quickened this one person before they believed, it says. And this is that sanctification of the Spirit, is that work of being born again. The Spirit sets that person apart from the other 99 by giving them new life. And those who are born again then are separated by the Spirit from those who remain spiritually dead. And that is part of the thing that we sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, we sing. We don't want him to pass us by. We don't want him to go to other people only. We want him to work in our hearts. And that should be your heart, your heart's desire, dear friends. Those of you who are not yet converted, you children, adults, you think about this. You pray to God. You pray, ask the Holy Spirit to work in you. But then something else. The fifth thing is this. The Holy Spirit's presence and conviction in the world. The Holy Spirit's presence and conviction in the world. Well, in John 16, and verses 8 to 11, some people might ask, well, doesn't the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he comes to reprove the world of sin? Does it not say that in John 16, in verses 8 to 11? And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and so on. Doesn't it say that? The Holy Spirit will convict this world of sin. Well, the answer, strict answer about what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is no. That's not how we ought to understand this text. That is not his mission. The Holy Spirit has three main roles, the Bible says. First is to glorify Christ. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He will come, the Comforter will come, and he will glorify me. And another work is to give life to the elect of God, to the church of Jesus Christ. That is, he will come to cause sinners to be born again. And then another thing that he does, he builds us up in our most holy faith. He applies the word of God to us, and he causes us to be edified. These are the three things that the Holy Spirit does in general. Glorifying Jesus Christ. So where you find people talking and singing and preaching, and it's not really about Jesus Christ, it's about the Holy Spirit. You find that in the charismatic movement, that all they talk about is the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and all of these kinds of things. Well, that's all good and well in one sense, but the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus Christ. They don't talk much about that. So the Holy Spirit's plan is to magnify Jesus Christ. He bears witness of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so it is. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, this passage doesn't describe the Holy Spirit's mission, but highlights the meaning of his presence in the world. It's not about him working inside people to make them feel guilty. Instead, it's an objective statement about what his presence signifies. That's what his presence signifies. You just imagine for yourself seeing someone, let's say, on the gallows. We don't have that in this country anymore. But if you see someone hanging on some gallows, you would know that he's a criminal. If that is something that has been sanctioned by the state, and you would think, well, he's done something really wicked. Maybe he's a murderer. Maybe he's done some other horrible things. And it's not because you heard the confession of the person. It's not because you went and analyzed that person's life, but because of the fact that he was there. And similarly, the Holy Spirit's presence is evidence of the world's guilt and God's righteousness and the judgment of Satan. That's what it is. And we don't have too much time to go into all the exegesis of this passage and look at all the various texts, but I would encourage you to pick up a good commentary and study this text for yourself, and you'll find out. The Holy Spirit, that is his work, you see. He comes to, and he's the vicar of Jesus Christ. So you want a vicar? It's the Holy Spirit. Vicar means in place of, the one who replaces. So he is the representative, the replacement of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, he will send another comforter. So, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, but they rejected him. This world rejected him. And the Spirit's presence shows the world's guilt and proves Christ's resurrection and glory. It's demonstrating that God has overturned the world's unjust verdict against the Lord Jesus, and is proving the world was wrong to reject him. So if Jesus Christ had been talking about the Spirit convicting people of their unrighteousness, he would have said things differently. He would speak about the Spirit convicting people, individuals, of their lack of righteousness. Instead, he uses quite an interesting form of wording, and is saying that when he comes, when his presence is here, he shows God's righteousness because Jesus Christ has been exalted to the Father. If the Lord Jesus was an imposter, the Father wouldn't have received him. But because he did, and Christ sent the Spirit from the Father, the Spirit's presence proves Jesus was innocent of the charges against him. So the Spirit's presence also demonstrates judgment. He will reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, he says. So this judgment is to do with the prince of this world in verse 11 of John 16. So it's meaning that this world is guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. God has exalted Jesus Christ, whom the world rejected and condemns the world, and nothing awaits it but judgment. Satan's defeat is already assured. And when the Spirit leaves the earth, judgment will fall on both the world and its prince. This is why Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." Because the world doesn't want him. He condemns it. So this is... we can outline John 16, verses 8 to 11, in three things that the Holy Spirit, his presence demonstrates. First, the world's sin in rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the context. Second thing is God's righteousness in exalting Jesus Christ to his right hand. And the third is judgment, because Satan is already judged and is awaiting his final punishment. So that's how we are to understand that text and not misapply it, dear friends. Now, our time is gone, but I want to say some things by way of application. These things may be very theoretical to people. It might be just said, well, that's nice theology, that's nice truths, but how does it affect? I began by applying certain things before I even began to speak on this, and said how it will affect us, and how it will affect the fact that God is sovereign in our evangelism and preaching of the gospel. We then have confidence in God, not in ourselves. We have confidence in the Lord and in the powerful message of the gospel. And every time we preach, we are preaching with expectation and hope and prayer that this can do a miraculous work in people's hearts if the Holy Spirit works. And that's freeing, dear friends. We don't have to then sit there and for me to read through books about methodology of how to get people saved and how people, how could I manipulate the message to make it more palatable. Now, I appreciate some of the messages are a little bit long and tedious for you to listen to. No nodding, please. But there are people, you can actually buy books. And I have a Bible software that it sends advertising and tells me some of the books that I should be reading about. If I read those things, we would have more conversions. And so on. More people being saved and we would have more baptisms and that kind of a thing. My friends, this doctrine, it sets us free from all of that kind of a thing. Of manipulating people. We are not there to manipulate people. We are not there to manipulate children, our own children, other people's children. We are to present them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know when the Holy Spirit works, He does an amazing, miraculous work. So, and also, this is telling us of the that we ought to preach the necessity of a spiritual rebirth. It is important for us to preach this. You must be born again. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. And this must be preached again and again. We must not give any impression that the salvation of a person is based on themselves. If they only tried harder, if they only did this, if they only did that. Now, all we say is you must be born again. And the only one who will save you is Jesus Christ. So do you trust Him? You turn away from your sin and run to Him. That's what you should do. You cannot make yourself right to come to the Lord. So we should always be clear about these things. No spiritual rituals, religious rituals, any kind of moral improvement or human effort can achieve salvation. So again, the way we present the gospel should be always exalting Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit as well does. If we are true Christians, we are exalting about the Lord Jesus. Then another thing is this. Is what should it do? It should humble Christians. It should humble us to the point that we get on our knees and we are very much in prayer. We are depending on the Holy Spirit in our ministry, not in our own skill, not in our own eloquence. The Apostle Paul, he said about this very thing, that he didn't come with these enticing words of men's wisdom. He didn't come with eloquent words. People thought his language was very simple, very very basic, and so on. Or we don't come with strategies and have a plan. This is what's going to happen. We will have a revival meeting then. We have this kind of a thing there, and so on. No, we are depending on the Holy Spirit and to change hearts. That's so important, dear friends. But what should we do then? We should be praying very much. Lord, work in this person's heart. Lord, work in that person's heart. And so we should be much in prayer. And isn't it something that we all lack in? Isn't it something that you say that some things that I am the weakest in is the matter of prayer? And that's been the case for all Christians all throughout the world at all times. That's why the Bible keeps reminding us to pray. So we recognize that faith is the work of the Spirit in people's hearts. And something else that it does in you, if you are not a Christian, is that you begin to realize that if I can't save myself, if the Spirit must work in me, then I must be praying. So children, you keep on praying. Don't stop. You adults, you keep on praying to God and depend on Jesus Christ and trust in Him, but keep on asking Him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and wait on Him until He does that work in you. And He will, to all those who come to Him sincerely and by faith. But something else that it does, fourthly, is it encourages, fosters assurance in believers regarding their salvation. It wasn't my work, you see. It wasn't my work to save myself. If it was down to me, you begin to think, did I do it right? Did I say the right things in my prayers? Did I follow this thing rightly? I didn't read all these books. I wasn't reformed then. I was bound up in charismatic teaching and all sorts of nonsense. And was it right? Am I really a Christian? And so on. But my friends, if the Holy Spirit had worked in you then, that is the work of God's grace in you. And even though you're in the midst of all sorts of wrong things, and it gives us assurance, dear friends, when we know God has been the one who has worked in our hearts. And that it wasn't me. I didn't do something for myself. These thoughts that I have about the Bible, about prayer, about God, about my sin, all of these things are supernatural. I would not have thought about these things, except it was the whole Holy Spirit's work. And so these are just some of the things, friends, that we ought to be thinking when we apply this truth. And how wonderful it is that when the Spirit of God works, He will not stop. He will continue to do that work. And He will perfect that which concerns us, the Scripture says. And one day, this work of the Holy Spirit will result in full sanctification, full perfection, dear friends. So I trust that some of these things are helpful for each one of us as we now close. And let us be people of prayer now, that the Lord would work amongst us. Let us pray.